Well, good morning, everybody. If you're watching this on Sunday morning, here I am, Thursday night, with three dear friends of yours and friends of mine, recording this service for you from London Road Baptist Church. And tonight we've got Jen Dorling, our wonderful youth worker, and she's going to share something about what is happening in the youth side of the church. There's Stuart on the camera and there's Martin on the desk. If you are new to us, let me just advise you, if you found us on YouTube, if you re-enter and click on to this production via our church website, that's London Road Baptist Church, you can Google that, you'll get a full production. Let me just say a couple of things for those who are regular with us. In 2 weeks' time, that's the week after a Remembrance Sunday. Remembrance Sunday is hopefully going to be the last service we record here on a Thursday night. And we're going to have some kind of limited service, which we'll record and then transmit on a Sunday morning from the week after. So it's in the notices. If you want to come, we have to have a booking system, but please book, and it would be great to see some of you here. Also, we had a church meeting 2 weeks ago on Zoom, but as a leadership, we want to call a special church meeting, not special in the sense of constitutional special, but a one-off church meeting, because we're recognising there's a great need for a children and families worker to serve us here in this church, particularly during this pandemic time. And we've got a meeting planned, a Zoom meeting, on the 17th of November, and we'd like to hear your experiences and your comments. So together we can look at these possibilities. So I'm going to read to you now from Luke's Gospel. And these are the words that Jesus said very early on in his ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And we're going to see how God's favour was bestowed on somebody. We're continuing this series on encounters, and today we're looking at a man we don't even know his name, and he was healed. He had no interest in Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was, and yet this Jesus healed him. And we're going to talk about that later. And the reason he healed him can only be down to one thing: this wonderful gift of grace, when God is kind to us when we're not deserving. And we're going to pick that up now in our song, Broken Vessels, Amazing Grace. And maybe you want to be prayerfully sing this at home before I lead you in a time of prayer.
Take our failure, you take our weakness. Thank you. yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
Let's just pray together, having sung that wonderful song. You know, Lord, it's just great to use those familiar words of a hymn in the 17th century, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord, that that grace that John Newton put to song is a grace that was first bestowed upon your Son. And we're going to learn about that grace this morning. Thank you that your grace continues. Thank you, Lord, that your grace heals broken, scattered, damaged individuals. And for the way, Lord, that we're responsible for our own brokenness, our scattering, thank you, Lord, that this grace means that you can forgive us, that you can raise us back to purposeful living. And so, Lord, we give you our failures, we give you our weakness, and ask that you would transform us into your treasure, raising up people like us broken to life. And so we declare again, a great, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Well, it's really good, as I mentioned very briefly at the beginning. We've got Jen with us, and I'll let Jen introduce herself, but I'm going to hand over to Jen before I come with you and share some more of God's word on those encounters that Jesus had with the many people he saw firsthand when he dwelt amongst us 2,000 years ago. Jen.
It's so exciting to be here and to be able to share with you a snippet of what youth work looks like at London Road in the current situation. I don't need to remind you of the challenges and the changes that we've all seen over the last year, but I just wanted to highlight to you a couple of statistics around children and youth's mental health. The Princess Trust states that 54% of young people and children feel more anxious more often or always. Youth sites say that socialising is the most missed activity. In a poll, it was named as the highest activity that was missed 3 times more than any other activity. Another charity suggests that 41% of young people and children feel lonelier, and it goes on to mention that 33% have more trouble sleeping. These figures are the reality of COVID for children and young people. I want to say that as a church, we have tried to respond to this by letting children and young people know that they are not alone, that they are loved, and that they are known. Usually, in non-COVID times, we would see around 55 young people either entering into our church building or taking part in our football academy. During the last few months, my priority has been to engage in relationship building with these young people and just to try and maintain a small amount of contact with them. Some of it has been face-to-face in the form of phone calls or text messages, a walk through the park or a visit to a garden. Some has been a chat over a coffee in a cafe. Others have been building relationships with parents that I don't know myself. And at other times, it's a simple card through the door. All of these things are so important at trying to maintain relationships with our young people. Over the last few months, my knowledge of the streets and the roads of Lowestoft has grown dramatically as I'm often driving around the town, delivering care packages and parcels to our young people, just a little bit to remind them that they are not forgotten. Every week for the last several months, with a team of fantastic youth workers, I've been able to host youth online sessions every week. And we usually see around 10 young people coming every week, and their commitment to these things just amazes me. More recently, we're in the season of autumn, and more recently we've had pumpkin competitions where the young people have carved pumpkins, and I've spent several hours filling 100 light bags with goodies and treats for these young people that contain different reflective and prayerful activities that they can do around the theme of light. All of these things is just to show the young people that they are not forgotten, that they are known, and that they are loved. The most exciting thing recently is that this week we were able to have our first face-to-face youth group since March. I was a little bit nervous, I must say, but actually, I really didn't need to be. Having the young people back in our building was an absolute blessing, and they took to the social distancing and the mask wearing like naturals. I suppose for them, they do it every day in school or college. We're starting these youth groups in small numbers, and we're trying to keep them safe, but we're so aware that there are so many young people in our town that we should be connecting with. It's been a long time since I've been in the sanctuary. I come into the church every week, and perhaps where you are right now, you can imagine the view that I have, and you can imagine the people that you would usually see, and you can remember the spot that you used to sit in. We are all creatures of habit, and we all tend to sit in the same space every week. Perhaps as you picture what I can see right now, you can remember some of the young people and the children that you would normally see. Elise and Maya dancing at the front. James and James in the corner playing Lego. Nathan greeting visitors at the door, and Josh on the sound desk. And of course, Ruthie's coming in late. Perhaps if you're one of our amazing youth volunteers, you can see yourself in the context of the youth group that you normally lead. Perhaps you can picture the young people that you would see, the noisy ones and the quiet ones. And while you do that, I just encourage you to pray in your own space for these young people. And together, I'm going to lead you in a prayer for the youth of our church and of our community. Father God, we thank you for all that you provide for us. We want to bring before you the children and the young people of our church. We thank you for each and every one of them, for the uniqueness that you created in them. And we thank you that you are working in them, in their lives, to create them to be the people that you choose them to be. We remember those that we haven't seen in a while, and we ask that they may know that they are loved, that they are known, and that they are never alone. In our wider community, God, we ask for protection over schools and colleges. We pray against feelings of insecurities, feelings of anxiousness and of self-doubt. And instead, we ask that you fill them with peace and of love and of hope. We pray for blessings on the children and young people of Lowestoft. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reading I'm going to do is from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, and it goes like this. It's titled, When the Man at Pool Encountered Jesus. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a group of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned what he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And the video that's going to follow is going to bring to light some of those verses that I've just read for you.
Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. The one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Well, thanks, Jenny. It was really good, wasn't it, to hear that. Jenny, even in these challenging times, has managed to meet our young people together. And hopefully you too will be able to meet me in person in a couple of weeks if you book, pre-book, and we've got limited numbers here. So here we are. We're in this series looking at these encounters that Jesus had. And today, we're looking into a story in John's Gospel. And why do I want to say about in John's Gospel? Because three of the Gospel writers, that's Matthew, Luke, and Mark, write in a similar way. And when they tell their stories, they're just really telling a narrative story. They're telling you as it was. But John is a different kind of writer. For those who like Greek, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. And that word synoptic means similar. But John's Gospel is slightly different. And there's always like big theological statements hidden in the text. A bit like John doesn't begin telling us about Bethlehem and a baby. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And you get these big dramatic theological statements. Now, by the time we get here to chapter 5, it says sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And what's basically happened so far is John tells us he does his first miracle, which is the changing of water into wine. He goes to Samaria, he's cleared the temple with the money changers, and he's just healed an official's son. He has just healed a non-Jewish sort of person's son on an act of faith. And that's why it says sometimes later. And so John is telling us this is the third miracle that Jesus partakes in. So it says, sometimes later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Because this Jesus was a Jew. And that's what Jews did. They went up to the temple, and John tells us here that it was the Feast of the Jews. Now, that sounds a little bit special, but it's not. It just means it was a normal Saturday. So Jesus, as a Jew, goes to Jerusalem to go partake in a service at the temple. It was a normal service. We think Feast of the Jews is a special service. It was a routine service. And we know that Jews went to the temple on the Sabbath. Now, there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate Pool. Now, we've got the word Sheep Gate there. That still exists today. This was a pool that was near a back entrance to the temple, and this pool still exists today. And it says here that the pool, which in Aramaic means Bethesda, sort of has the connotation of house of mercy, house of grace. So we end up now, this Sheep Gate is where you took the lambs through the back door to be slaughtered for the forgiveness of sins. And this is crucial to understand. So John is doing this metaphor of saying that this Jesus becomes a sacrificial lamb. It's steeped in sort of theological connotation. And this Jesus is connected to mercy and grace. And this pool, as I said, was located on the northern side of the temple near the Sheep Gate entrance, which they brought the sheep in, which were going to be sacrificed. And so what John is sort of saying in a roundabout way is the Lamb of God comes through the Sheep Gate to a place of grace and mercy. Now, we don't always get that, but John's readers would have. And it was surrounded by five covered colonnades. They're just pillars, a bit like the Roman bath, if you've ever been to Bath in this country. Let's move on, please, Martin. And here, there was a great number of disabled people. The need is always great. A great number. You know, there's a great number of people who have immense need in Lowestoft. Need is always great. And one of those, it says, was a paralyzed man who had been there for 38 years. As far as he was concerned, he was forgotten. I just want to say to you this morning that if you're at home thinking that you are not noticed by God, listening to this story, and this person thought he had no chance of ever changing his life, he'd become acclimatized to his disability. And in one sense, we're all disabled. Disabled means not as designed or intended to be physically and mentally. And we all, in some way or another, are disabled. And he'd been like this for 38 years. Let's move on to the next one. And now it says, when Jesus saw him, last week with Bartimaeus, Jesus heard him. The week before, Jesus noticed Zacchaeus up a tree. Jesus notices you. Just because he may not have responded in the way that you expect him to respond, the Bible tells us that Jesus notices. And he'd been in this condition for a long time. Now, this is very interesting. Jesus asks him this question, do you want to get well? I want to ask you that question. Do you want to leave all your disability behind and be perfectly well? Because with wellness comes responsibility. If Jesus comes into your life and makes you whole, things will have to change in your life. Now, for this man, he could no longer remain a beggar. He'd have had to get a job. He would probably have had to change all his friends because he'd been sat with a lot of people for 34 years around the pool who were the same as him or shared his interests. He's going to have to get a new group of friends. And when you become a Christian, things change and you have to take on responsibility. And that's what Jesus is saying, you know, do you really want to get well? And I've come across lots of people who say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, but they don't really. It's attractive until you take the responsibility of what goes with the following to become a disciple. Let's just move on, Martin. Sir, the invalid replied. Now, he's a really very nice guy. Now, notice he says, sir. He's no idea who Jesus was. When we talked about the rich young ruler the other week, he called him rabbi, he called him teacher, he recognized his authority. Bartimaeus, who had no eyes, said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on him, me. He understood the messianic nature of Jesus. This guy knows nothing of Jesus. He doesn't even know who he's talking to. And so he answers him like this, because he has no understanding of the divine, no understanding of healing, no understanding of a God that can do immeasurably more than we can see or understand. Bartimaeus believed in the power of God. This guy has no concept of the power of God. And as far as he's concerned, for 34 years, God had let him down. And you may be in that situation at home. For 34 years, you've no concept of God, and you're angry with God, and as far as you're concerned, he's let you down, and where you are is where you are, and what will be will what will be, shara shara, as the song would say. And then he says, I have no one to help me. And we can read that two ways. Is it just an excuse? Has he become acclimatized to his situation? Had he given up on it? It's not my fault. And then he says, and if I did have a go at sorting this out, if I did have a go at dragging myself to the water, I'm not going to get in the water anyway, so there's no point. And there was this sort of hocus pocus understanding that somehow this water had magical powers all to do with an angel. And some of the Bible translations tell us this in the footnotes or in the text, but most don't, because it was hocus pocus. And so here we've got this guy who's just resigned to his situation. Let's move on, please, Martin. And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And it says at once this man was healed. And the words of Jesus still have authority today, even with people that don't believe. For those of you who are Christians, you can use Jesus' words as your words and claim his authority when you pray for people. It's the words of Jesus that have authority, not the words of a human being. And so it says at once. Now, we could also read into this story that this guy had to make a move. I don't actually think it's like that. I don't think this is a story so much about a person exercising faith, because he's no idea who he's exercising faith in, because he doesn't even know the name of the bloke who has asked him the question. And Jesus at this stage is not public with his ministry, because we're only in John 5. At once he was cured. You know, sometimes we put like a little caveat when we pray for people. We say, "If it's your will, Lord, if that's what you want, Lord." And I think sometimes we should be bolder in our prayers. And the word of God says here, at once he was healed. And he picks up his mat and he walks. Now, earlier on, when we saw the healing of Bartimaeus, the person who's healed Bartimaeus, it says, followed Jesus. This guy doesn't follow Jesus. You'll learn this later in the story. He goes his own way. He's not walking to be a follower. He's walking because all of a sudden he's got the privilege of legs and arms and limbs that work and didn't work before. There's nothing spiritual in this story. There's quite an awful chap who's making loads of excuses, who is healed by Jesus. This isn't one of those good stories in that sense. But he does pick up his mat, and he did pick up his mat, and that means actually he had made the decision to move on. So he was moving on environmentally, but he wasn't moving on spiritually. All Christianity had done had made him temporarily mobile. It hadn't changed the way he lived inside. This is not a spiritual story. Let's move on. And the day in which this took place was the Sabbath, and we know that. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, I just want to say, if I'd seen a bloke for 34 years suddenly walking, I'd be more interested in the healing than I am the legalistic. But that's the trouble with religious people. They become rule-orientated rather than grace-orientated. And this is what John is doing earlier on in his gospel. He's challenging those that live by rules and miss the bigger picture. Do you know, one of the most frustrating things I find is, as a minister, and it's happened throughout my entire ministry, and it continues to happen now, is people who write to me and say, "We don't think you're following the constitution of the church." And normally they've got no problem with what's happening. They're just rule orientated and they miss the bigger picture. Don't miss the bigger picture when God is changing lives. And this life has been changed. And those people who should have understood what was happening, it goes over their head. It's quite a tragic story. Leslie Newbegin says, outward conformity replaced their heart commitment. They missed the whole point. You know, God's law is only there so that we can Live as God wants us to live to please him. There is no blessing in the law itself. The law does not bring blessing, it brings condemnation. So they miss the whole point. The law is there to please God. The law is not an end in itself. So let's move on. So again, this has all happened, and he doesn't know who's healed him. He hasn't said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He says here, "The man made me well. Pick up your mat and walk." And the rest of them have no idea who Jesus is. Jesus is called a fellow here. Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? So at this stage, nobody knows what's happening. And at this stage, Jesus' ministry is private. It doesn't become a real public ministry until the last week of his life. Let's move on. And it says there in the Word of God, the man who was healed had no idea who it was. You know, I've come across many, many people who've been touched by God through the prayers of other people, and they don't know why. And I know people who've been private about praying for others, and so God never gets the glory. And at this stage, God is not getting the glory for this. We've no idea why this is. And then it says, look there, Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. In other words, Jesus was still private with his ministry. Let's move on, Martin. But it says this, that so Jesus must have gone into the service. Maybe he'd hang around that week. And it says, later Jesus found him at the temple. Was he at the temple to say thank you? I don't think so. Was he at the temple to go and have a chat with his old mates? I don't know what those answers are, but this is what I know. What Jesus said to him, and Jesus said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, what Jesus is saying there can really be summed up sort of in some teaching he did later on. And he said, what good if a man inherits the whole world and loses his life? What good if you are physically fit in this life and have no eternal life? And every human being who was healed in the Bible died one day. And I think it's fantastic when we pray for people in this church and we can all celebrate God's hand healing people. But God heals you today for a reason, so that you can respond to him for eternity and change your life. What good if man inherits the earth and loses his soul? Perhaps he's saying, don't take my healing for granted and engage in the things that you did before you were incapacitated. Christians are called to live differently after they've had an encounter with Jesus. This is why we're doing this season of stories. And so Jesus is saying, there's an eternal concept. There's an eternal reality. Let's just move on, Martin. And the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. Now, I don't know what to make of that statement. I don't know if it was just a factual statement or he was beginning to see who Jesus was. Now, later on in John's Gospel, Jesus comes across a woman who's caught in adultery and she's been stoned, or she's about to be stoned. And he says to the crowd, he says, look, you who are sinless, you throw the first stone. And they all go away and nobody actually throws a stone. And then he looks at the woman and he says, now go and leave your life of sin. I've dealt with many people who has asked for forgiveness from God, who have been healed by God, but actually have no intention of changing their lifestyle to live as God wants them to live. Jesus forgives and forgets, and he forgives us not so we can just go get mucky again intentionally time and time again. Believers are called to be followers, and that's why Bartimaeus followed him. But followers are called to be disciples, to live disciplined lifestyles. So what do we learn by this story? Well, in essence, this story is an incredible grace story, because this guy doesn't have any positive attributes and he's no idea who Jesus is. He simply fails to understand who Jesus is, but has the benefit of undeserving grace. And so what John is saying very early on, he's just been talking about Samaritans prior to this incident with this man. He's trying to make you and I understand that grace is always a gift, and it's a gift to sinners. Never for those who think they are saints. And that's why John begins his story by telling you it happened at a place called the House of Mercy, the House of Grace. The word for that is Bethesda. And grace and mercy is bestowed on undeserving people, never deserving people. And that's why it's amazing. And you can know that amazing grace, and you can know the touch of God healing your life. But what are you going to do with those touches that God has on your life? I hope it changes you to become an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. I hope you got something out of this story and this encounter. If you've been touched by anything I've said, please, if you're a regular, contact Bill and Di. They'll always pray with you on a Sunday morning. If you're a visitor to us, and thank you for those emails that we get from people who listen far afield. It's great, and it's a great encouragement to us. But if you want to get to know us more, look at the links on our church website. But we're going to draw to a close now. Remembrance Sunday, next Sunday, we'll have a remembrance theme. But we're going to close now with All I Am. And I invite you to really worship with God and know Jesus for who he is with all that you are, and not end up calling him this man or a fellow, but recognize him as the Messiah, the Son of David, your Savior, your friend. Bye.
You hold my world in the palm of your hand.